Well, welcome here this morning, and we are going through a series. If you haven't been here before, we're going through a series on the Holy Spirit. Whenever we started this ministry, we were going through some of the foundational beliefs of what we believe and why we believe it. We've talked about God, we've talked about Jesus Christ, and then we sort of took a break because of holidays, and then we got into the life of Joshua. And had a bit of a series on the life of Joshua. And now we're sort of getting back into that foundational series as we talk about the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to be looking at the filling, the Spirit's filling, the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we can come here and praise you this morning, and we can be grateful for all that you've done. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the Spirit's filling here this morning, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to be able to have an understanding of what that means. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to live a life, Lord, knowing that we have been empowered by your Spirit to do that which you have called us to do. Help us, Lord, to surrender control to you in our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Have there been times in your life where you've had a real need for the Spirit of God? And I know that we should always be longing to be filled with the Spirit of God, but there are times when we really need His presence to comfort us, His wisdom to guide us, His hands to strengthen us. I believe there are times when we all have felt the need in our life. The need expresses itself when we are faced with some awful trial which we cannot escape. When the doctor calls you up and expresses some concerns about some recent tests or scans. When the telephone rings in the middle of the night and the news is not good. When we need to know God's will about a decision that will be life-changing for us. When we are the target of an attack that becomes complicated and ugly. As I was working through my list, maybe you were sitting there thinking of your own list and thinking of things that you have gone through and times in your life where you said, you know, man, I could really use God's help right now. On such occasions, worry kicks in, stomach churns, and our head spins, and we feel the beginning stages of panic. We need help. And not the kind that someone can provide. We need God. We need Him to step in, to calm our fears and to take charge. And more than that, we need the confidence that He is there at that very moment. And it's not that we expect some audible voice from heaven so we can hear from God. It's not that we expect our future to go and flash across our four HD TV screens. That's not what we're looking for. What we need most is that inner reassurance that He is there, that He cares. And that He is in full control. When we hear stories of how the Spirit works in the lives of believers, it's a wonderful thing. And I've come in contact with countless people that have gone through some horrific tragedies in their life. Their hearts are so filled with pain, they can't even put together a sentence in order to pray. And often, I can't help but just sit down and just weep with them. When I get the news, I will start to pray that the Holy Spirit will intervene and take control. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would wrap His loving arms around that person and just love on them so that they can feel His love and they can feel His presence with them. And when that situation is out of our control and there is nothing that we can do, we ask for God's Spirit to help us in our time of need. As the Holy Spirit begins to work, the panic subsides. Just a little bit, and maybe we start to feel a little bit stronger, and we feel His presence with us, and we begin to release and let go of the situation that we have been in, and we go and we place it in His hands, and have you experienced that in your life? Have you experienced His presence in that way? When others who aren't believers hear such things, they often write it off as foolishness or delusional. They can't see what we see. They can't feel what we feel. And the Christian life is a life lived on a spiritual plane, a realm that includes dimensions foreign to those who are non-Christian. And when they mock the Spirit's working in our life, you know what? That's understandable. I wouldn't expect anything different from them. I don't expect them to understand. They don't have the Spirit of God within them. Remember what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The Greek translates this term foolishness. The Greek word there is moros, which we get our term moronic or moron. To the skeptical unbeliever, the things of the Spirit are totally stupid. They are absolutely ridiculous. They are a waste of time. But to us who understand how to operate in the world where things are spiritually evaluated, it is remarkable how much goes on in that dimension. In fact, let's go back and let's turn to some spiritual basics here this morning. And let's look at some Christian fundamentals. And I want to take us right back to this thing we call conversion. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you've been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves." Notice that. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In 1 John 5:11, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life." To enter into the Christian life, a person must begin at the right place, and that is conversion. That means we must be in a right relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what our background may be, regardless of age, sex, or status, or language, or color, or our culture, everyone begins the Christian life the exact same way. They come by faith in Christ, accepting His sacrifice on the cross sufficient payment for their sin. We all start there at conversion. But once we get to that point, and we have been converted, and we come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, we start our Christian life. Once this conversion has taken place, to live the Christian life, a person must continue under the control of the right power, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. To enter these new dimensions of spiritual life, we must be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord," notice this next bit, "so walk in Him." How do we do that? We do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. We become Christians because we receive Christ Jesus our Lord. We become empowered and filled with the Spirit as we walk in Him. Both are essential if we hope to enjoy the benefits of the Christian life. It is possible to be converted and yet not live on a spiritual plane. It's one thing to become a Christian. It's yet a totally another, entirely different thing to become a Spirit-filled Christian. And the tragedy is that so many people are converted and yet so few become Spirit-filled. And when this happens, a person misses out on the best that God has to offer us in this world. You see, He energizes us to stay on course. He motivates us in spite of the obstacles. He keeps us going when the road gets rough, and it is the Spirit that comforts us in our time of distress. He calms us in our times of trouble, who becomes our companion in loneliness and in grief, who spurs our intuition into action, and who fills our minds with discernment when we are uneasy about a certain decision that we have to make. A Christian becomes ineffective in doing the will of God without the filling of the Spirit. This is why this topic is so important. It's so important. But we need to understand whose we are. And let's talk about the custody of the believer here this morning. Because I believe it's important to remind ourselves whose we are, who we belong to. We have been purchased by another, and the price that Jesus paid was the death on the cross. His blood was payment in full for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you were not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Hey, we do not belong to ourselves, nor should we operate independently of the Spirit of God. Now that we have been converted, we are the Lord's and He is our master, and everything that we do should honor Him. He has every right to use us in whatever way He chooses. And in living out the Christian life, we have one major objective, and that is to glorify God in our bodies. You have people, "Well, what's your purpose in life? What's your purpose in life?" Well, here it is. This is our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to glorify God in everything that we do. Since the believer's body is considered the temple of the Holy Spirit, it stands to reason that he should be glorified in it and through it. Why? Because he owns it. He owns it. This completely rearranges our reason for existence. When you operate your life from this perspective, it changes everything. That explains why it is so important to view every day from sunup to sundown from a spiritual dimension. When we do, nothing is accidental, nothing is coincidental, nothing is meaningless, nothing is superficial. Things that happen to us are under the Lord's supervision because we are His and we are to glorify Him regardless of what situation we're in. And since we belong to Him and His Spirit lives in us, we're in good hands. We occupy, in fact, the best possible situation here on earth. We're in great hands. This means that words like accidents and coincidences should be removed from our vocabulary. Seriously. When events transpire that we cannot understand or explain, we are reminded that we are not our own. Rather than being upset and frustrated or confused, we need to allow His Spirit to fill us in order to serve Him and to honor Him in those events because we want to glorify Him in all that we do. Let me remind you that as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't need to pray for Him to come into your life. I must admit, it kind of drives me crazy sometimes to hear a music team to get up on stage in front of a church and they talk about, "Hey, with this next song, we're going to usher in the Holy Spirit." Are you kidding me? You're going to usher in the Holy Spirit? Hey, listen, if you have a church full of Christians and the Holy Spirit is not there, then you got one sick church. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. He is already there because He lives within the believers. He came to reside within you and within me when we were converted, even though you may not have known it. Remember how Paul put it in the verse that we just considered in in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Notice this, "whom you have from God." The Holy Spirit comes from God. It is not up to you and is not up to me to determine when the Holy Spirit comes and when He enters. That's up to God. A little later on in the same letter, we are told that we have been baptized by the Spirit into the universal body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Every child of God has been identified with and made part of the body. We should never question that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says the same thing in different words, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." Notice that. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to Him. Establish that dual truth here once and for all in your life. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit living within you at all times. If you are not a Christian, well, then you don't have the Spirit. And the wonderful part of all of this is that by having the Spirit, you and I have all the power that we need. We have all the power that we need. Since He indwells us, He is there, and He is ready to energize us and empower us at any time to do His calling and to do what He has called us to do. When I get those calls at night, I don't ask God to send His Holy Spirit. I acknowledge that He is already there, and I consciously engage my mind so that He has full control. Why? Because I want to glorify God in the midst of the events that's transpiring in my life. Whatever's happening in my life, I want to glorify Him in all that I do. A while back, I found myself in a very difficult and dicey situation. And no matter what action that I took, I perceived it was going to be the wrong action. It was a no-win situation. And even though I believe I did the best of my ability to do what was right and to act honorably before God, and I have a clear conscience in that, it just consumed my thoughts. I just could not move past it. And it was affecting all other areas of my life. And so then I cried. I one day went to the beach and I just walked. And I just kept walking until I was exhausted. And I finally got there and I said, God, I cannot carry this anymore. This is too much for me to bear. I cannot do this. I cannot have an effective ministry with this still going on in my mind constantly. So I physically took that and I laid it down on the beach and I said, okay, God, it's yours. I'm done with it. I'm not going to carry this anymore. I cannot be effective in my ministry and continue to carry this. And so I leave it there for you. I'm not going to pick it up anymore, and I'm going to walk away. I wouldn't allow Satan to keep beating me up over this. I don't belong to him. I belong to you. I am in your custody. I am in your care. Take it. There are times in our lives when we need His Spirit to intervene in our lives. But let's be cognitive of what we have here this morning. And let's talk about possession. Even though every believer has the Holy Spirit, it is possible to operate our lives apart from His control. But when that happens, the things that the believers miss out on are tragic. When we operate under His control, the potential for peace and joy and calm and comfort and guidance and insight and confidence and courage knows no bounds. And listen, that's not an exaggeration. That is a fact. This is why an understanding of the filling of the Spirit is absolutely crucial for every single believer. We don't want to miss out on those blessings. We don't want to miss out on those things that God has for us, especially when we have a time of need. But let's talk about the process. You know, how are we filled with the Spirit? You know, is there a certain technique? Some of you engineers out there want something very logical. All right, give me the formula. A plus B equals filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That's how some of our mind works sometimes. But it's not always quite like that. Let's examine the primary biblical references on filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to open your Bibles there, you can follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jump down to verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 5 here begins with three strong commands here. We are to be imitators of God, we are to walk in love, and we are to walk as children of light. Clearly, the Christian life is a life that honors God and demonstrates Christ-likeness. And those who imitate God do both as they walk in love and walk in life. And it's no wonder that we are warned in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, see to it that you walk circumspectly. It means to walk with carefulness. Be careful how you walk. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, be careful how you walk in this life, he's telling us. We need to make the best of our stay here. We need to redeem the time because we are living in evil days. And listen, and if you don't know that, if you don't see that, well, then you're not living in reality. All you got to do is look around. We can see the evil that's taking place in our world. And so therefore, we need to redeem this time that we have. Don't be unwise, he says. Understand the will of God. And then one may ask, well, what is the will of God? How do I know the will of God? Well, we're told very clearly and succinctly in the next verse, in verse 18. Our key verse here, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Interestingly, in the Scriptures, we are never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. I hear a lot about that in churches. Oh, we need to be baptized with the Spirit. In fact, some say, well, you need your second baptism, you need your third baptism, and I think there may be one that has a fourth baptism. We are never commanded in Scripture to be baptized in the Spirit, nor to be indwelt by the Spirit, nor to be gifted by the Spirit, or sealed by the Spirit. We are never commanded that, but here in the context of various other commands, we clearly are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That is a command. Therefore, it is something that we ought to obey. In fact, there are two commands here. The first is a negative one. Do not get drunk with wine. And the second is a positive one, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I've heard it taught that these two ought to be combined in some way. For example, some say that the fullness of the Spirit is like spiritual inebriation, like a divine intoxication. It is as if the believer is virtually out of control under the influence of the Spirit. And when drunk with wine, a person is physically filled with alcohol, and when filled with the Spirit, one is spiritually drunk with Him. I question that interpretation, given the context. This verse is not comparing the two. It is actually offering them in contrast to one another. This is emphasized by Paul adding that drunkenness is dissipation, which means debauchery, excess, or existing hopelessly out of control. He is not suggesting that we be debauched in our drunkenness when we are filled with the Spirit and we are to be out of His control. That's not what he's saying here. The Spirit-filled Christian is never out of control. Let me repeat that. The Spirit-filled Christian is never out of control. On the contrary, you may recall that among the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, what's the last thing that he says there? He says that one of the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit is temperance or self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. We are to have self-control. This is not referring to Christians who are drunk with the Spirit and out of control. Rather than likening the two, I suggest it's better to contrast them. John R.W. Scott, he puts it this way. We can indeed agree that in both drunkenness and in the full of the Spirit are two strong influences at work within us. Alcohol in the bloodstream and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But whereas excess alcohol leads to unrestrained and irrational license, transforming the drunkard into an animal, the fullness of the Spirit leads to restrained and rational moral behavior, transforming the Christian into the image of Christ. Thus, the result of being under the influence of spirits on one hand and the Holy Spirit of God on the other are totally and utterly different. One makes us like beasts, the other like Christ. I like the way he puts that. So let's go through and let's examine this phrase a little bit closer. I want to take a look at this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. The verb is in the present imperative. So we could actually say it this way, be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Or maybe a better way of putting it, be constantly, moment by moment, being controlled by the Spirit. The first thing we see here is that the command is the imperative mood, which means you be filled with the Spirit. This is no casual or polite calm suggestion, but a firm, straightforward command. And we have no more freedom to ignore this than we do to overlook all the other ethical commands that surround this particular verse, such as work hard or speak the truth or be kind or forgive. You see, be filled with the Spirit is like all of the other commands. So, Christians, let me admonish you to obey God's strong command here this morning. The imperative move demands obedience. Failure to obey any command in Scripture is sin, is it not? Isn't that what we believe? Now, the second thing we see here is the verb be filled is in the plural form. The Apostle Paul is not directing this to one special group of people or one super spiritual saint of the church of Ephesus, and for that matter, not even in the church in general. He is saying this to all of us individually and collectively, that we as a universal body of Christians, we must be filled with the Spirit. It's for all of us. Don't think that he's talking to just the church, and as long as we got maybe a couple of people in our church that's filled with the Spirit, hey, we're okay. No. That's not what he's saying here. In fact, you can actually go back and read this verse, and you can put your name in that very verse. Do not be drunk with wine. We're in excess. But Dwayne, you need to be filled with the Spirit. We all can do that. And the third thing we see here is it's in the passive voice. Be filled is the command, not fill yourself with the Spirit. It's in the passive voice. Just as a person gets drunk by drinking alcohol, so does an individual when he is filled with the Spirit by involving himself or herself in the process that leads to that. For example, I cannot be filled with the Spirit if I have known unconfessed sin in my life. I cannot be filled with the Spirit while I am conducting my life in the energy of the flesh. I cannot be filled with the Spirit while I am walking against God's will, depending on myself. I need to be sure that I've taken care of the sins in my life that have emerged and I've confessed those and I haven't ignored the wrong that I've done before God and others. I need to be dependent upon the Lord on a daily basis. Jesus emphasized this same thought in John chapter 15 when he commanded us to abide in the vine. Why? Because he says in verse 5, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And whenever Jesus says nothing, he means nothing. Most days when I get up in the morning, I sit on the side of my bed and I just get my bearings. And before I actually get off my bed, I just want to have a time with God. I just want to talk to Him. And I tell Him, God, this is your day. I want to be used by you today. I acknowledge that I cannot do what I need to do on my own. I need the Lord's Spirit to empower me to do His will in my life that day. Guide each step that I take. Direct each word that I say. Give me understanding when I study. Give me wisdom when I deliver it so that it's understandable to others. I confess any known sin in my life. And then I give thanks for God in advance for using me that day. I do that because I understand that I'm a branch and He is a vine. And if I am going to bear fruit, then I need to be connected to Him. I must be connected to Him. Now, the fourth thing we see here is the command to be filled is in the present tense. It's in the present tense. You may have heard the expression, one baptism and many feelings. The first half of this expression is correct, but the second half is not really in according with the scriptural idea of a normal Christian life. I have used this very statement a number of times in the past, and I've sort of come to realize that the statement really doesn't quite portray the truth like I want it to. Let's take, for instance, the word many feelings. They speak of a Spirit-filled life as one would speak of a car that needs fuel. That is, you go to the filling station, and the filling station attendant fills up that tank, and we drive off, and we're running the motor, and we consume the fuel, and the tank becomes empty, and so therefore we must go back again and get refilled again. This is the illustration of a believer who is filled with the Spirit, engages in some type of Christian work, or lives through a certain experience in their life, and in doing so, they sort of use up that power that they had got at that first feeling, and then they have to go back to the Spirit for another feeling and another power. Well, this process repeated over and over again. But the thing wrong with all of this is that the Christian heart is not an empty receptacle to be filled with substance as a tank of a car is to be filled with fuel. Rather, the heart is a symbol of the will, a symbol of the emotions, a symbol of reason. all of which are to be constantly controlled by the Spirit. Again, the Spirit is not a certain amount of power given to the believer so that he can be used in some certain activities that he's doing. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person who controls another person, the believer. It is not that the believer uses the power of God, but rather God's power uses him. And the only thing that would deprive a Christian from this fullness of the Spirit are, first of all, a lack of subjection on the part of him to allow the Spirit to work in his life, or the presence of known and unconfessed sin in his life. Instead of saying one baptism and many feelings, maybe one should say one baptism and his constant control. I think that's more the idea of what the Spirit, the Scripture has here. But this idea for control in the Holy Spirit and trust in the Lord for that control, it's only part of the believer's obligation here. One cannot say, oh, well, you just need to realize the joy and the Spirit's passion, longing to control your thoughts, your words, your deeds, all for the glory of Jesus, and then just rest quietly in His energizing and in His supervising ministry. That's really all you need to do. You don't need to worry about anything else. Hey, listen, the Christian life is not a mere let go and let God affair. It is a take hold with God business. It is not an existence somewhat like a jellyfish just floating around in the warm currents of the ocean. God is not developing jellyfish Christians. God wants to develop heroes. He wants Christian men and women with moral stamina and spiritual power. In the physical realm, no one becomes strong merely by eating wholesome foods and resting. Exercise is what's needed to change that food energy into bone and muscle. And in like manner, the Christian must exercise himself spiritually if he wants to grow strong in the Christian life. That demands the exercise of his free will to make the proper choices, to decide between right and wrong, to say no to temptation, to constantly strive to improve one's spiritual life and grow in the Christian graces and in Christ-likeness. It is getting into God's Word and studying it so that you know what His will for your life is so that you can walk accordingly. It is the ideal combination of moment-by-moment trust in, submission to, and dependence upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the constant interest and participation with the Holy Spirit and the things of God that produce the best results of the Christian experience. But let's look at the characteristics of the Spirit's filling. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always to God, for Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." First thing we see here is His filling affects our speaking. To begin with, we're speaking to one another. We are speaking to one another. It is a vital part of what is called Christian fellowship. Or as Paul puts it in his letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, do a word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." When we are filled with the Spirit, we begin to relate to one another in the family of God. We want to hear what others have to say. We want to hear from one another. And this is why I don't understand that people choose not to come to church on Sunday mornings. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to engage one another, to talk to one another, to contribute in each other's life. And if we want to contribute to each other's welfare, this is a place to do it. And if we want to see our brothers and sisters who may be living a dangerous life or in perilous situations, well, then we want to warn them. We want to be here for them. If they're going through a rough time, if they're going through a hard time, we want to come alongside them and we want to help them. One of the things that blesses my soul more than anything is at the end of the service, I actually see a couple of people go and walk off that I know that's hurting. I know the situation they're going through, and yet they have another brother or sister or a brother or sister with them. And they are there praying with them and concerned about them and praying over them. And I love to see that. This is what we're supposed to do. because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, his feeling leads us to a melodious heart. We not only speak to one another, but we are in harmony with one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking it to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen, let me encourage you to come to church on time. We have a song service at the beginning of our worship. And man, this is an opportunity for us to just lift our hearts to the Lord, to sing to the Lord, to make melody in our hearts, to come together. In fact, I'll be honest with you, it's a little bit maybe embarrassing when we have visitors come and we have nobody here, and then by the second or third song, then we start filling up our auditorium here. I just went to a conference this past week and for churches, and it was talking really about the next generation. And but one of the things that kept coming up is this term culture. And they were talking about the culture of the church. And I was thinking, and I had a chat with the lady. I brought her over, and I said, listen, tell me a little bit about this culture. I know this is a buzzword now among churches now. Tell me, what do you mean by culture? What are you talking about? How do we determine our culture? And she says, well, it's the things that you hope to strive to be. It's the thing that you want your church to be known for. And I said, oh, I got it. In our church, we want to be known to be welcoming. We want to be known to when people come in, they just get loved on. We want them to feel like they belong here, that they're part of our family. This is what we want in our culture and the culture of our church, and I need your help with that. Because when you come here on time and when you're sitting in your seats, when visitors come in, you have the opportunity now to invest in them. And you have the opportunity to go and welcome them and love on them and let them know that you're there for them and you care for them. So let me encourage you to come on time. You see, life takes a special rhythm. And one of the characteristics of Spirit-filled believers is that they don't wait until Sunday morning to worship. They have their daily worshiping occurring in their lives. We may be singers, we may not be singers, but all of us can have that inner melody that bubbles up in us spontaneously in our lives. And as I've observed that when I'm walking in the Spirit, I usually have a song on the tip of my tongue because there's a melody flowing in my heart, and we go to bed at night, and I tell my wife, man, I've had this song going over my head. She goes, really? Well, I had this song going over in my head. And I said, well, don't sing it because I don't want that going in my mind all night, okay? You know, just let me hang on to mine. But we have this melody in our hearts, and this is even in the broader sense as we desire to live in harmony with brothers and sisters. His feeling also makes us thankful people. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians 5, 20. It says, give thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the telltale signs of a Spirit-filled person is gratitude. Show me a grumbler and I'll show you a person who has been distancing him or herself from the Spirit of God. When we are filled with the Spirit, there is an overwhelming sense of thankfulness. We're not hard to please. We're happy to do whatever God provides for us to do. And we are content with what God has given to us to do. We're not spoiled. We're not choosy. We are grateful. And the fourth thing here, his feeling leads us to submit to each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we are filled with the Spirit, we become more submissive to those in our lives. If we're in leadership, we have a servant-hearted style that replaces the demanding, dogmatic style. If we're married, our Spirit-filled heart prompts us to want to serve our mates, not control them. Difficult as it may be for some men who are dominant male types to accept, in marriage, there is to be a mutual submission to one another, a teachability, an openness, not only for the wife towards her husband, but also the husband towards her wife. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Just as Christ loved the church, Spirit-filled husbands love their wives. Submission is not only one way. And I've discovered over the years that there's something really twisted in the mind of a man who thinks that submission is only limited to the woman. I've also discovered that there is seldom a problem with submission in the home when a husband has a heart that is genuinely submissive to God. And the reason is clear. With a heart submissive to God, the Spirit-filled man truly loves his wife as Christ loved the church. There is no one else on earth he loves quite like her, and he demonstrates it by listening when she speaks, by respecting her opinions, by caring for her, by releasing many of his own rights as part of loving and sharing with her. And when a wife knows that she is enveloped with that kind of respectful action and affection, she has no trouble yielding to her husband because she knows that he has her best interests in mind. The Spirit-filled walk will not only change a life, but in the process, it could absolutely transform a home. This is the characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. Now, some believe that in order to be Spirit-filled, there has to be some bizarre phenomenon, some exceptional manifestation of the Spirit. But as we can see here from Ephesians, that's not the case. Being Spirit-filled is not a performance being played out on a public stage. More like it is a Spirit moving in and through us in our everyday life as we walk step in step with in cadence with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are you Spirit-filled here this morning? Have you surrendered control of your life over to Him? That is how you can obey the command to be filled with the Spirit, moment by moment, trust, submission to, and dependence upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. I pray that we all get to the point where we can release that control to the Spirit so that we can be used by Him to do greater things, not only in this church, but also in our community and in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for our time together. We thank You for Your Spirit, Lord. We thank You that He is there always to guide us, Lord, to direct us, to empower us, Lord, to do the things that You've called us to do. But sometimes, Lord, we don't get to experience that because we are afraid to release that control to You. And so, Lord, as we go through our daily walk, I pray that we walk step in step with Your Spirit so that we can get the benefits of a Christian-filled life and a Spirit-filled life. We thank You. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.